into Romans chapter number 8 here. Romans chapter 8. I suppose you guys could have guessed that, right? We finished up Isaiah this morning. That was a huge milestone. And there is a possibility that we're going to finish Romans 8 this morning. That is the plan. But of course, that's been the plan for 2 weeks already. But that is the plan, is to finish up Romans chapter 8 this morning. And so if we do that, once again, this is going to be another. This will be pretty impressive. I'll be impressed if we can finish these two milestones in one day. This will be something else. Maybe we are back in the science age and so forth, the miracles age. But no, that's not true, okay? But look back over here to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 is going to be a hard chapter to say goodbye to. It is. So you know what? Don't say goodbye to it. Always go back to it. I promise you, you'll always want to go back to it. In fact, even as I was talking to Bob and Linda last night on the phone, we were talking about Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time. And that's what they're going through right now as a parent, experiencing the sufferings of the present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And a situation like that takes the Word of God and takes it from theory and puts it, man, smack in the reality of life. And you just have to get to that place where I'm just going to trust God's Word, period. And that's what they're doing, and it is truly the strength of Christ in them that is enabling them right now in this tragic situation to be able to stand and preach Christ and just let Christ and His grace and His moderation be known in a situation like this. Turns out that he mentioned as well that there were two officers that came to the door to give them the information. One of them was a female captain. And Bob was saying that when they came, that she was just trembling, just because, you know, I had to do it one time a number of years ago when a guy in my unit committed suicide. I had to go meet with his parents. It was scary. And, you know, how do you tell a parent that? But he said that the woman came in, and it was, if I understood correctly, a major and a captain, and that she was just trembling. And it turns out that after, you know, she had told Bob and Linda, and then they went through some of the grieving and crying and everything like that, that Bob and Linda began to talk to them about the Lord, and that this captain was a Christian, a believer, and it just completely calmed her. He says, like night and day, the transformation at this first. She was just so, yeah, how do you come and tell? You know, she didn't know if the parents of this lost soldier were believers or not. And when she found out that they also were believers, boy, the Word of God just ministered to her soul and just calmed her down. He said it was just incredible. And on the flight over there and the flight back, they got to witness to the major and some of the others about grace and the cross of Christ. So, you know, you take a terrible, terrible tragedy like this, and you allow God's Word to work in us to reach out to others. And a verse like that is one they're camping in right now, the sufferings of this present time. So Romans 8 is a passage that we'll be in really for all eternity. Now, we are at the end of Romans 8, and you will remember that down at verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded." By this point, we need to be, right? And if we ever have anything that comes along in our life that shakes us from that persuasion, go back to Romans 8 and plant your feet there again, right? Set those feet there again. Set your heart there again. If anything comes along like a tragedy, like this, it would come along and possibly shake up your thinking and what your confidence is in. Go back here to this passage. Go back and camp on it and read what it says and just say, "Lord, I'm staying here. I'm going to rest here. This is what I put my hope in." And he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you know about the only thing that the saints can say to that is what? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we as a family of believers can gather together this morning to look into your word. And we as a family of believers, Father, we pray especially this morning for our extended family there in Chicago, Bob and Linda Stack and their daughter Megan and the Brays, and the whole family, the grandparents, and of course James's wife and his daughter, as they are now having to deal with the fact of James' departure. They rejoice, Father, in the fact that he is with you, but wow, what a difficult thing, extremely difficult, can't even relate how difficult it must be for Bob and Linda to deal with this. But God, we pray that as they have already been able to rest in the power of your word in the midst of this weakness, that they would continue to do so and would realize and manifest Your strength in their weakness. That what would be put on display to the world around them is the power, the living power of our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of this situation. And God, oftentimes it is situations like this that bring us back, that bring each of every one of us back to the things that are really important in this world and for eternity. And might we always realize that, Your Word is what's important in the souls of men and our families and our children. And might we do what we have to and can and will do to be able to pass on the wonderful truths of Your Word to our children and to the next generation, and just to, by faith, be involved in what you're doing, be a laborer together with You. We ask for wisdom this morning and understand as we continue to study Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've spent a number of weeks already looking at these things that the Apostle Paul closes Romans chapter number 8 with. And I mentioned last time again that the more I spend time, even in this last, just these last two verses of Romans 8, the details that he's thinking about when he says death or life, or angels or principalities or powers, things present, things to come, nor any other creature. He has some things very specifically in mind when he thinks about, when he writes each of those things. We have already talked at length about the fact that neither death nor life can separate us. We found that death, if other than the rapture, death is how you're going to get there. It's not going to separate you. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. Life can't separate you. Life is the opportunity to magnify Christ. Life is the opportunity to walk by faith in what God is doing. So we can say that that's not going to come along and separate us from the love of God. We talked last time about angels, principalities and powers, both the ones that are the elect angels and the ones that have rebelled. There's no way that the angels that have rebelled, what they're hoping to come to pass is that God's word is going to fail. Well, it's not going to come to fail. Therefore, there's no way that anything, that any input from the fallen angels, there's no way that anything that they can say will be able to separate you from the love of God. There's no way that that fallen creation, including Lucifer himself, will be able to stop God's plan from glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places through you, the body of Christ. And as we saw last time, the ones who didn't fall, what are they waiting for? They're waiting for you, so they're not going to get in the way. You know, they're looking forward to meeting you and say, okay, it's about time you got up here. Come and start running to heavenly places and so forth, you know. Come on, you know, and so forth. Well, we want to move on and try to cover, if we can, these last three this morning. You can laugh now, by the way. Okay. But we really want to try to cover these last three here. You got three more groups here. Things present, things to come. Now, in order for us to appreciate what his thinking is on that verse, that comparison there, I want you to look at some other verses. I want you to look at a couple of other things here. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Turn to Colossians chapter number 2 here. And I want you to get a connection. We're going to run about three verses, and I want you to get a connection here. Look at Colossians 2. And actually, maybe let me do this in a different sequence. Let me do it in a different sequence. It's going to be the same verse, just a different sequence. Go to Matthew 3. Get Matthew 3. Get 1 Thessalonians 1. Get Colossians 2. And, of course, get Hebrews 2. Of course, right? Of course, yeah. Right? Right? Come on now. There you go. Look at this now. All right, you're going to have Matthew 3. Of course, hang on to Romans 8 there, but so that's another one. Okay. Matthew 3, Colossians 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Hebrews 2. Of course. Now watch this. I'm going to read all these verses here, and see if there's a common denominator in all these verses. Okay? Don't let go of them once we're done reading them. Okay? Look at this. Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from, notice, the wrath to come? 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, 5, Hebrews 2, 5. For unto the angels has He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And then back to Romans 8. Back to Romans 8. The last two in Romans 8, 38. Nor things present, nor what? Things what? What was the common denominator? To come. Something's coming. Something's coming. Something's coming. Now, if you'll look at Matthew 3, quickly let's identify it. Matthew 3, verse 7. Last phrase. What's it say there? You got wrath to come, right? Okay, now you can let go of Matthew 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. What's our relationship to that wrath to come? We've been what? 1:10. See it? Delivered from that, from wrath to come. See that? But it is to come. Colossians 2:16. You can let, by the way, you can get let go of Thessalonians now. Colossians 2:16 says this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Okay, what do all those things sound like? That's the law program. That's Israel's religious system, God-ordained religious system, not the scribes and Pharisees' religious system. But you've got the meats, the drinks, the holy day, the new moon, the Sabbath days. Verse 17, which are a shadow of, notice, are they future or are they in the past? That's still to come. So there's the kingdom, but the body is of Christ. Okay, now go to Hebrews. You can let go of Colossians there. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the what? The what? World to come, wherever we speak. Now go back to Romans 8. You can let go of everything except Romans 8 now. Look what Paul's saying here. Paul is going in his thinking here in Romans 8. He's already said that I am persuaded, verse 38, neither death nor life, that will not be able to separate us from the love of God. The whole angelic realm, the rebellion, is not going to be able to successfully separate us from the love of God. It's not going to be able to thwart God's intended plan for the body of Christ. But look at the next one he says, nor things present, what would that be if he says things present or things to come? Maybe we should think about it first in relationship to the phrase things to come. What's coming in the verses? What's coming? You've got a sequence. You've got wrath. You can tell I didn't write those, right? Can you tell that? Thanks, Heidi. She's been real diligent to keep writing these up there for me. But you've got wrath to come. Then we saw in Colossians, you've got the new moons, the holy day, the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. That's the kingdom. I'm just going to put K in. Kingdom, all right? Hebrews says that he's talking about the world to come. So he's talking about that kingdom plus on into the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had the 1,000-year reign, for example, and the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. See what the Apostle Paul is doing here? Paul is saying that after this dispensation of grace is over with, there is going to be a complete reordering of God's dealings with humanity again, like it was prior to the start of the dispensation of grace. And that even though there is going to be a change in dispensation, and therefore a change in the relationship between God and the Gentiles, and Israel too, by the way, that change in dispensation is not going to be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. When God resumes the prophetic program, the way we depict it up here on the chart is we do what? We close the chart. Well, now wait a minute. If the chart's closed, where are you? But you're not on the chart. So have you been separated? That's a good so, by the way. So if you're not on the chart, then have you been separated from the love of God? If you close the chart, if the dispensation of grace, when it is terminated, when it's over and it's going to end by, you already said it, the rapture, is the fact that God is going to resume the prophecy program. And in the prophecy program, the Church of the Body of Christ is not there. So have you successfully been separated from the love of God as a result of the prophecy program being started back up again? You see his thinking here? Paul's taking, he goes all the way from death to life, the whole angelic realm, the whole dispensational church. Nothing's going to be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, even the change in the dispensation when God closes the chart and you're no longer on the board here. Does that mean that God's intended purpose for the body of Christ has been thwarted? Not at all. Now, that you can answer. It's been fulfilled. And where is the body of Christ when God closes the chart? Where are you? Man, you're out of here. You're out of here in the heavenly places. You've been removed. Now, I should have asked you to hold on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. You know where I'm going, right? Look at that verse there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We read it, but let's look at it again here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. He says at verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now watch it. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which," what? "Delivered us from the wrath to come." Israel was never predicted and prophesied to be delivered from the wrath to come. They were going to go through the wrath to come. And they were going to go through it. And one of the purposes of taking Israel through it was to identify His jewels, to identify the gold, silver, the precious stones in Israel, and to burn up the dross. But you as a member of the body of Christ, you're not going to go through that tribulation period. Are you glad for that, by the way? That's exciting to think about that. God is going to end the dispensation of grace by the event that we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in your King James Bible. It's not an English word and so forth. The phrase that Paul uses is to be caught up together. That's the event that ends the dispensation of the grace of God. Now think about what that means, therefore, in relationship to God and His dealings with humanity. Because that's Paul's point. Nothing in this present dispensation that God is doing is going to terminate or get you out of the body of Christ. And nothing that's yet to come is going to be able to terminate, going to be able to thwart God's intended purpose for the body of Christ. Think about the change that's going to happen in relationship from God to the world when this dispensation is over. What's that? You know what just ended? Every one of Paul's epistles begins with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you close the chart, when this dispensation is over with, there is a different message given out to the world and to the Gentiles. John the Baptist talked about who wanted to flee from the wrath to come. Did you know that God does have something to say to the Gentiles during the tribulation period. You want to see what it is? Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Amos. If you know where Hosea is, then go to the right of Hosea, to Joel, and then go to Amos. But if you don't know where Hosea is, well, then might have a difficult time finding it, right? But go. In fact, get both Joel and get Amos. Get both these passages. Look how the Old Testament described that wrath. The day of the Lord. Look how it describes it here. Look at Joel chapter 2. I know I told you Amos, but get Joel. Watch this. Joel chapter 2. It says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains." Does that sound like the day you want to be at? Stay in that same chapter. Look at verse 11. "And the Lord shall utter His voice from before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Look over to chapter number 3. Look over to chapter number 3. In the day of the Lord... And the day of the Lord, you just saw, is described as a day of darkness and gloominess. It's not light. That doesn't sound like good news. And in the day of the Lord, in that wrath, God does have a message for the Gentiles. Now watch what it is. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles next two words." What's it say there? Does that sound like the message that your apostle is preaching to the Gentiles today? That's a little different, isn't it? No, it's a lot different. That verse says right there, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up." This is God declaring war on the Gentiles. "Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." There's the angelic race coming down for the battle. You see that? What I'm driving at is this, and I don't want to belabor the point because we have too much to go over, but when Paul thinks about this, he says, listen, nothing in this present dispensation is going to be able to thwart God's intended purpose of the body of Christ. And even when he changes the program to the former dispensation, he reverts back to his plans and purposes that were in effect prior to this dispensation of grace. The next event in human history after the rapture is that wrath. And God does have a message to the Gentiles during the wrath, and it is prepare war. And even though that's the message at that time, that's not going to be able to separate you Gentiles who have trusted Him during this dispensation. That's not going to be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What else is going to change once this dispensation of grace is over with? Okay, first and foremost, the message. It's no longer the gospel of the grace of God. Instead, what gospel is it? The gospel of the kingdom. And during the gospel of the kingdom, what is the relationship of Israel to God and Israel to the Gentiles? Remember what it is? Who's back on top? Nation of Israel, right? That middle wall of partition that was between the Jews and the Gentiles prior to the dispensation of grace, that middle wall partition is back up. Not only that, go back to the one in Colossians. Don't turn there, we're going to run out of time. Remember how Colossians says it this way, "Let no man judge you in meats, or in drinks, or in respect of holy day, or new moon, or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." All those things are back in effect once this dispensation of grace is over with. And out there in that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, those meats, those drinks, those holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days are all back in effect. What else, therefore, is back in effect? The law. Exactly right. Now, if God, therefore, was to say to us, you live in the dispensation of grace, and you're under grace today, which is true, by the way, and the gospel of the grace of God is what I'm offering today. But at some point, I'm going to change the dispensation of grace back to what it was before, and I'm going to bring you over into this program. What would be the problem with that? What would the relationship be of God to the body of Christ if He brought us back into this program? What's that? Oh, listen, it'd be back under Israel's program. Back under the law. Paul is saying this, that even though God is, He must resume His plan and purpose, the ages to come, things to come, that wrath to come, that world to come, that kingdom to come, thy kingdom come. Even though there's going to be that change in the dispensational program of God's dealing with humanity, and it must come. By the way, why must it happen? How come? Because He promised it. His word must come to pass. And even though there is this great change coming after this dispensation, even the dispensational change, the resumption of the prophetic program, the reordering of God's relationship to man, because Israel's back on top and so forth, even though that's the case, it's not going to be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul actually, in that verse, I never thought about it, but Paul actually is setting us up for something that he's going to bring in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Watch this. And we're going to have a test question. Watch this. Go back to Romans, if you would. Only this time, go back to Romans chapter number 11. Watch this. Watch Romans 11. Watch Romans 11. He says, I'm going to start at verse 17. And you got a test question now. Better get ready, okay? He says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Well, wait a minute now. No, you really got us confused, Paul, here. When God resumes His plan and purpose with Israel, He goes back to dealing with humanity on the basis that there was that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, middle wall of partition. The Gentiles are broken off. Israel's grafted back in. So see, that warning right there says your possibility is going to be cut off, right? Come on, you should have been more enthusiastic. Come on now. You see, that's what Paul's driving at. That nothing is going to be able to separate the body of Christ from God's intended purpose of the body of Christ. By the time you get to chapter number 11, you know he's not talking about the body of Christ losing salvation. It's obviously something else. It was just a test question for you, right? But I'm driving at the fact that Paul is saying even God reordering His dealings with humanity by resuming the dispensational program that was in effect prior to the dispensation of grace is not going to be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Paul's persuaded about that. It is interesting. Stay there in Romans chapter number, this time at verse 9. Look how he says it. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I... What's the next? I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Is it possible that Paul could be accursed from Christ? Yes or no? Let me ask you a different question. Is it possible that you, as a member of the body of Christ, could be cursed from Christ? It's an absolute impossibility. That's why Paul says, I could wish this, but it's an impossibility. He's already said, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But is in, see what he's saying here? He's going to get into some of the dispensational issues by the time when you're in chapter 9, 10, and 11, and he's preparing us so that when we get over there, we won't go back and say, oh wow, this will result in us being removed from God's intended purpose for the body of Christ. See that there? Go back to Romans 8 now. Next one. There's so much more detail in this. How do I get through all this? Come on now. You know? Anyway. But you have to fill in the details in that one. Next he's going to say, nor height nor depth. This is an incredible one here. But we're going to have to limit it. Okay? Not that it is limited. Watch this. What's this issue of the height or depth? Height or depth? Height or depth? Well, look with me if you would to Ephesians. Let's start here. Go to Ephesians. What's this one here? Is height nor depth? Watch this. And again, I'm going to make some of this brief just because I want to try to wrap this up this morning. But look at the height and depth here. Look at Ephesians 4. He says, at verse 8, he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, see the statement there? He led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now the parentheses here. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up, see the next phrase there, far above all heavens. When you think of, when Paul says, nor height, that's the phrase that you want to think of. Far above all heavens. Paul says, is there anything that is far above all heavens that can come along and thwart God's intended purpose for the body of Christ? What's the answer? Definitely not. In fact, the body of Christ is going to be placed in those heavenly places. There's nothing out there that is going to thwart God's intended plan for the church, the body of Christ. Paul has already spoken in Ephesians here about those heavens. If you'll look at Ephesians 1, let's do this again quickly here. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Guess where? In heavenly places in Christ. Say in that same chapter, look at verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, guess where? In the heavenly places, there it is again, far above, there's the heights, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, watch this now, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ, that's going to fill all those positions in the heavenly places, in all the heavenly places. That is just so staggering to think about that. And yet it's the truth. So rather than anything in the heights of God's glory being able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ, it is in those heavenly places that you are going to manifest the glory of God to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about this issue of the depth? When you think of the depth, what naturally do you think of? Yeah, which down below, yeah. look with me if you would. Go with me over to Psalm 69. Go to Psalms and 69 here. When you study in the Bible the deep and the depths, it's generally not a good place. It's not where you want to go to. It's not where you want to be from. But it is where you want to be saved from. Look at Psalm 69. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, experiencing the wrath of God for our sin, and hence experiencing what he calls the deep. Psalm 69, verse 1. Christ says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into," notice there it is, "deep waters where the floods overflow me." He is describing his experience of both physical death and spiritual death, and he describes it as waters come in and drowning his soul in the deep. And he says in the same chapter, look at verse 15. 14. "Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." Why would Christ be saying here, "Lord, let not this happen. Let not this happen. Let not this happen"? Why would he be saying that, except it were a possibility that it would happen? There's a lot going on there. Satan is trying to get, at this exact point, Jesus Christ down into the pit and the door shut on him while sin is still on his soul being paid for. Now, there's a lot going on there, my friends. When Paul says, "Nor height nor depth," the very depth that Christ experienced is the depth. It's called the lowest hell. That means hell's got a lowest place in it. That's the depth. There's nothing even in the deep, in the depths that Christ Himself experienced that's going to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How come, by the way? How come even down in the depths there's nothing that's going to be able to separate us? How come? Because Christ already experienced it for you. He already went down there, and Satan was unsuccessful at shutting those doors upon him before he could say, "It is finished." Sin had already been paid for before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The reason that nothing in the depths shall be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus is because he already experienced it there. And then he says, nor any other creature. There's only one other creature, friends, he has in mind. I know we often say that when Paul says, "nor any other creature," that he's therefore including you. And it's true that listen, if those angels, we took them off the board already, but if those angels, the rebellious angels, can't separate you from the love of God that's in Christ, you think you can separate you from the love of God in Christ? People say, "Well, what if I make a choice to walk away?" You're making a dumb choice. That's what. But you still can't get separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You know, it's, by the way, why exactly would you want to walk away? Help me understand that part, okay? Why exactly do you want to abandon such a hope? Why exactly do you want to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your intention? What is it you hope to gain by doing so? It's the craziest thing. Well, what if I just, well, anyway, that's another whole issue. But when he says here, "nor any other creature," there is only one other creature. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Job. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Job here. And notice when he talks about this creature, Job 41. Look at Job 41 here. Job 41. There's when Paul goes through that list, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature. There is only one other creature that has a stake in being able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ, thwarting God's intended purpose. Who's that creature? That's exactly right. Satan himself personally. In Job 41, he's called Leviathan. And I want you to see just a couple of things about Leviathan here. Just a few. When you get a chance today, if you want a pretty good Hollywood picture, movie, and so forth, just go read Job 41 and in your mind imagine what he's saying, because it's fantastic. It's incredible. But watch what he says here about this creature. Job 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with the hook? Or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down? God's fishing for this guy. And you know the hook that he catches with him with is the cross. He took the wise in his own craftiness. Canst thou put a hook in his nose and a boar's jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall thy companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons and his head with fish spears? If you were to see this guy, what kind of skin does he have? Scales that have what? They're like barbed irons. You know what a barbed wire fence is, don't you? And his face has all these hooks on it and everything. This guy's a grotesque looking creature here. He goes from the most beautiful creature that God ever created to the most grotesque creature ever is. That's what sin does. Now look, keep going. He says, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. He thinks he's going to win. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? If you and I saw Leviathan, Satan, for what he really looked like, he appears as an angel of light. But if you and I saw him, what he really looked like, it would absolutely terrify us. We'd be cast down at the sight of him in utter terror. Now look at the next verse. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? You know what? That's the creature Paul's thinking of right there when he says, any other creature. The fiercest creature in this universe. The rebel himself that God says about him. None is... As you say here, he says, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Not even this creature is able to successfully thwart God's intended plan and purpose for the body of Christ. Turn back with me to Romans, this time Romans 5. Pick back to Romans 5 and let's wrap this up here. I hate to tell you, I think our biggest enemy sometimes maybe is not Satan, but the clock. All right, that's not true. But look at this. As Paul is thinking, he goes down death, life, the whole angelic realm and the battle out there, the dispensational issues that God is doing in time, our height, the heights of God's glory, the depths of His justice. Or even Leviathan himself. The one who will stand toe-to-toe with God and God's the only one who can make his sword approach unto him. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If even our personal sin and sins didn't stop God from sending Christ in the first place, Well, now that we're in Christ, will anything from here forward, from that point forward, thwart God's love for you in Christ? It's impossible. Look at the next verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If that's the extent that God went to for us when we were enemies, much more. Being reconciled, being in the body of Christ, being a part of what God's doing now, we shall be saved by His life. And that's His resurrection life. Fundamentally, the reason, as Paul thinks through that list, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fundamentally, you know why. Everything that could have eternally separated the love of God the Father towards God the Son, He already experienced on the cross when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Was it successful then? Was death able to hold Him then? Was death able to keep its prey? The answer is no. God raised Him from the dead by the glory of His power. God raised Him from the dead because of His plan and purpose called glory that you as a member of the body of Christ are part of. So we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded. In fact, let's just quote that verse together and we'll have a word of prayer ready. You can read it if you want, okay? He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the saint said, amen. Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for such a marvelous passage of Scripture as this here. And we pray again that as we proceed in life, as we face the challenges and details of life each and every day, that we would remember a verse like this that not just focuses on life in here and now, but the big picture that's all going to come to pass like You say in Your Word, all because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, in whose name we give Thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen.